In coming here this morning, there are a number of activities that practically each and every one of us participated in. Whether it be last night or this morning, I would assume that most everyone here bathed before coming here to remove the offenses of this world. Now, if we weren't sitting so close together, maybe we wouldn't hold that in high priority, but then because we have to deal with one another in close proximity, that's a good thing that if you're sensitive to those things, that you take care of that. Some of you went a little bit further than just removing the offenses, but applied the encouragements, a little pfft. And that's a good thing to do, too. There was a necessity of polishing up the pearly whites so that as we speak to one another, we're not offending in that area there. And there was a necessity of some personal grooming. Now, for some of the guys, that may be a little bit less than some of the other guys. I won't mention any names, but... For some of the women, that takes incredibly long. I won't mention any names. But those things are good things to do, because I think our appearances are a good thing of presenting a godly image. There was a necessity of picking out what clothes we are going to wear. For me, I had to get the stuff with the Granimal tag so that I could get something that matched. Others, that comes a little bit easier. Some of the decisions, though, are not quite as difficult. Do I wear the good blue jeans or the bad blue jeans? And maybe that's not necessary. That's taken a little bit farther. But there's one area that probably most of us took very little time or consideration in preparing to come here, and that's what we were going to put on our feet. For most of the guys, it's a question of, do I put on the boots, the sneakers, or the one pair of dress shoes that I own? Right? And with that goes, it's either the white socks or the colored sock. That's all there is to choose from. So the decision is quite easy. For the women, though, it becomes a little bit more complicated. Do I wear open-toed shoes, sandals, or high heels that are going to make me look incredibly tall, but going to kill me? Which I never, ever, ever figured out why in the world anyone would ever want to do that. And if I'm wearing something that's open-toed, do I paint the toenails? Or just let them go as is? And consequently, a little bit more emphasis is given to them than with the guys. But probably, though, not a whole lot of emphasis is given to the feet. Why? Because the feet aren't really that important. I mean, how many people have ever come up to you and say, "Wow, you have wonderful feet"? I mean, that just doesn't happen. They might say, "Hey, I like what you did with your hair," or "That's a nice shirt or tie that you're wearing," or something. But I've never had anyone come up to me and say, "Pastor, you've got wonderful feet." I wonder why that is. Well, if you've seen my feet, I guess you might have an answer. The only thing that I do to my feet every once in a while is a little bit of tenactin. And you're saying, "Tenactin, what is that?" That's the athlete's foot cream. I thought that would not be hilarious, but I thought there would be at least a little chuckle with that thing. But do you realize that God puts an incredible importance upon our feet? In Romans chapter 10, verse 15, Paul writes these words, "How beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things." You know, I was looking for things that God calls beautiful, and there are not that many parts of the body in Scripture that God calls beautiful. But He calls our feet beautiful. Or at least He calls the feet of those that preach the gospel of peace. And like in our physical preparation for worship, we give very little attention to our feet. I think in the spiritual realm, we give very little attention to our personal proclamation of the gospel of peace. Do you realize this morning you would have never gotten here in order to worship if it wasn't for your feet? You could have tied one hand behind your back and gotten here. You could have closed your eyes and someone could have led you here. But take away your feet and you wouldn't get here. May I say to you, in some respects, your feet were the most important things about you this morning that got you to a place of worship. And in the spiritual realm, beautiful feet are the most important things in the worship of God. Well, how do we get beautiful feet? I'd like to suggest to you this morning that there are four necessities that you and I need to partake of in order to have beautiful feet. Necessity number one is they need to be cleansed. Feet that are encrusted with all kinds of dirt, contaminants, fungi, that type of thing, are simply are not beautiful. In the spiritual sense, we need to have cleansed feet. Turn with me to John chapter 13. Gospel of John, 13th chapter, beginning of the Upper Room Discourse. Beginning at verse 1, now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. That little phrase, unto the end, is an interesting phrase in the original language. It literally, a modern translation of it, and I think an accurate one of this would be, he loved them to the max. The idea of the Greek words that are there. He loved them as much as possibly they could be loved. And supper being ended, the devil having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he was come from God and went to God, he rises from supper and laid aside his garments and took a towel and girded himself. After that he poureth water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. Then cometh he to Simon Peter, and Peter saith unto him, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? Jesus answered and said unto him, What I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. Peter saith unto him, Thou shalt never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, If I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. Important words, with me, not in me. He is not talking about the issue of salvation and our position with Christ. He is talking about our relationship and ministry for Christ. You have no part with me. If you're hanging around here with dirty feet, it's going to cause a separation. You see, what's happening is, when we think of this, and this is what's commonly called the Last Supper, and we think of, was it Da Vinci's painting or Michelangelo's painting? I think it was Da Vinci who painted the Last Supper, and we see this big old table that's there, and all the disciples are gathered around the table. There was no table there. They were actually sitting on the floor, and the food was in front of them. Consequently, they would be laying on their elbows, and their feet would be in the face of the person next to them. It was customary when you came into a room then that the servant of the house or the owner would have his servant come and wash the guest's feet so that when you're there at supper and you're with others, your feet would be clean and non-offensive. But if your feet were dirty, it's, oh, get away from me. I don't want any parts with you. That's the idea here. And Jesus is saying, well, what happened here was this didn't happen. And he's saying, look, guys, we're going out. You are going to be commissioned into a ministry after my death, burial, and resurrection. And if you're going to have part with me in this ministry, better have some clean feet. Now, Simon Peter, hearing this, verse 9, saith unto him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Jesus saith to him, He that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit. And you are clean, but not all. And he's speaking here of Judas. Now, what happened was, usually what would take place is in the center of the town there would be a public bath. And that's where you would go on Saturday nights or whatever it time that you felt it was necessary to bathe. And consequently, the whole body would be clean. And more than likely, this is what had transpired prior to this coming together for this Passover meal and then the institution of the Lord's Supper. But in your travels from this public bath to the place where they were going to partake of these things, you had to walk across dirt roads. And even in just maybe if it was only 50 yards worth of travel, when you got to the place where you were going, your feet became dirty. Not the whole body, just your feet. And it was your feet that were going to be sticking in the face of somebody else. So it wasn't necessary to go get a whole body bath again, just the feet. And what Jesus is saying here is, unless I cleanse you of these things, this ministry isn't going anywhere. Sin separates us from the power of God, from that close, intimate fellowship that we can have with Him and being filled with His presence and then being able to go out into the world and minister on behalf of Him. Sin separates us. We have this promise in 1 John 1:9 that if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us. And the blood of Jesus Christ, what does it do? It cleanses us from all sin. There is a necessity if we are going to have beautiful feet that first of all our feet be cleansed. If we are going to share the gospel with somebody else, then of necessity we cannot have known sin being unconfessed in our lives. The Apostle Paul talked about the trying to set the good example in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 when he wrote, Know ye not that they which run a race run all, but one receives the prize. So run that you may obtain. And every man that strives for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly. So fight I as not one that beats the air. But I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest by any means when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. The word castaway there literally means one who has failed the test. In other words, when I'm going to share the gospel of Jesus Christ to somebody, I want my life to be free from known sin. I want the normalcy of my everyday activity to be consistent with the message that I'm preaching. I wish I could say that was always true. But I do know this, when I do mess up, if I confess my sins, He is faithful and just to forgive those things. And once again, that intimacy of relationship is restored. Cleansed feet make beautiful feet. Secondly, covered feet make beautiful feet. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 6. Now, I am going to be preaching on this tonight. So I will only spend a half an hour on it here this morning. I have more to say later. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 13. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. And the idea of to stand there is to stand as a conqueror who has his foot on the enemy and his hands raised in victory. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. You need to have shoes on in order to have beautiful feet. Well, doesn't that detract from the beauty of that? We have this idea today that if something is beautiful, we want to expose it. May I say to you that some of the most beautiful things should be covered up. But getting down to the feet, there are three reasons why we need to cover up the feet to make them beautiful. Number one, mobility. Let's see. Jess, can I pick on you? Thank you for volunteering. You were just down to the shore a few weeks ago. It was still summertime when you were at the shore. You were on the beach. Was the sand hot? Not too bad. Ruins my example. Who was... Huh? Okay, when you go down to the beach in Georgia, is the sand hot? Do you go barefoot across the sand? So... If you don't want to run, what must you do? You have to put something on the bottom of your feet because that sand gets hot and you're going like this and you're trying to tiptoe and you're going... you know, the old hot foot routine. And if you're doing that, how mobile are you? There are things that are going to be hot areas. Maybe it was the during the summer, if you're outside and you're just going across a place of asphalt, that gets hot too. You don't want to mess around with that. Maybe there's some areas where it's not necessarily hot, but there's a lot of unevenness. There are twigs, branches, stuff coming out of the ground that will cause you to trip. There are thorns and thistles and all kinds of prickly things that if you step on, there might be all kinds of things running through the grass that you don't want messing with your feet. And you're looking for some way of insulating yourself from these things that can be detrimental to your feet and consequently enable you to get from point A to point B. And so you wear shoes or sandals or something to put on the bottom of your feet. May I say to you, there are always going to be some things that will keep you from going from point A to the place where God wants you to share a witness for Him. Some type of thorn or thistle that will hurt, some type of heat a situation that will be contentious, whatever the case may be, something that will keep you from going from point A to point B that will interrupt your mobility. The gospel of peace will deal with every single one of those things. Second thing, stability. I need a volunteer. Let's see. Who can I pick on? Mel, can I pick on you? Thank you for volunteering. Thank you very much. Stand up here, please. Come right out here in the center where everybody can see you. Now, suppose Mel and I are going to get into a fight. Are you ready? I'm not going to mess with him. I have a feeling if I mess with him, I'm going to be toast. I don't want to mess with him, but he wants to mess with me. So, because I am a 98-pound weakling, well, I'm a weakling, I've got to use a little bit superior intelligence to overcome him because he's just... Now, play along here. So here's what I'm going to do. I mean... He's been lifting weights. He bench presses 500 pounds, okay? I've been doing arm curls. Cheese curls, yes. The only way I'm going to beat him is if somehow I get him off of his feet. As long as he's standing, I'm toast. So what I'm going to do is... Now, tell me, if I stomped on your foot, what would you do? Oh, no. I stomped and I promptly cut back. Now, what are you going to do? Crush it. Yeah, okay. You are either going to be hopping around At which time, now he's unbalanced. Now, Bonnie may say that happened before he got up here. Thank you. Maybe sitting down. If he's hopping around on one foot, he's limited. But he also may have done this. Ooh. And now his hands are occupied. And now that his hands are occupied, I don't have to worry about his defenses or his offense because he has none. Satan is going to try and step all over your toes. And the gospel of peace is like steel-tipped shoes. When he hurls his lies and accusations, after all, he is the accuser of the brethren, we come back with, I am complete in Christ. I belong to Him. He is mine. And the gospel of peace overcomes any attack that steps on our toes. Third thing, operability. I'm not sure if that's a word, but it didn't come up in my spell checker, so I said it works. When I was a young boy, my dad took me to my first football game at Franklin Field in Philadelphia. Got to see my Eagles play back in the days when everybody remembers Pete Retzlaff and Tommy McDonald. Yeah, it was right after they invented the face mask. I don't remember who they were playing or anything. It really didn't make a whole lot of difference to my illustration. But I remember it was during one of the, either the end of November or the beginning of December, and my father saying to me, it's cold outside, make sure that you dress warmly, particularly your feet. He said, for if your feet are warm, then the rest of your body will be warm also. Now, I found out that he was somewhat right. It's actually the other way around. Now, I saw a thing on sports medicine about a year or so ago. And you've heard the phrase, cold hands, warm heart. Well, they said that is actually scientifically true. When the weather is cold, your body automatically reacts to that, and the most important thing to keep warm is your heart. For if your heart's not functioning correctly, you've got some problems. And in order to keep your heart warm, the extremities of your body, the blood vessels in them, dilate, particularly your hands and your feet. And consequently, you will have cold hands because there's not quite as much blood flowing through them, consequently not giving up as much heat there so that the heat can be kept towards the center of your body. Cold hands, warm heart. That's how it works. That's scientifically correct. Well, if your hands or your feet are going to be cold because of your body reacting that way, you have to provide a little bit more insulation to those areas to keep them warm. So if you're keeping those areas warm, your body is naturally keeping the rest of you warm. He was pretty close to being accurate. Matthew chapter 24, verse 12 says that in tribulation times, because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. And what happens is we see all this unrighteous stuff going on around us, and we become frustrated by it. We say, well, let's just concentrate on the things that are really necessary. And our love grows cold for the peripheral things. Unfortunately, evangelism becomes one of those peripheral things. I got to tell you, I was rebuked by the Holy Spirit this morning. As I was going over this message, I was, as I usually do, I walk around upstairs in our house and I'm just go from room to room as I'm going through the message, and I look out the window to see what's going on. And I looked out the window and there was a person across the street that was out walking their dog. And I said to myself, well, if they're not going to church today, this person has on numerous occasions, used some language that will peel wallpaper off the walls. The person at the time was smoking a cigarette. The person at the time was, actually, I think they were in their pajamas. And I thought, you know what, I wouldn't be caught dead looking like that person was looking. And I thought, how ungodly a person. And then the Spirit of God went and said, that one your Savior died for. That person needs Jesus Christ. Are you that unloving that you won't share Him with her? The love of God had waxed cold in my heart. And I had to say, Lord, message heard. I'll deal with it. Covered feet. Thirdly, conquering feet. Turn back with me to Romans chapter 16. In the first 16 verses of chapter 16, the apostle was speaking, I want you to greet this one and greet that one and so forth and so on. And what's really interesting about this passage, because it's a passage that in normal reading you'd kind of gloss over it, but if you do a study of the names of these people, you'll find out some very interesting things. That the combinations of those who were listed together in the same verse are very, very interesting. One of the ones that I remember, and I didn't go back and review my study on this that I did many years ago, but in verse 9 it says, salute Urbane, our helper in Christ, and Stachys, my beloved. The word, or the name Urbane, is the word that we get urban from. An urbanite is a person who lives where? A city person. Stachys is the Greek word for an ear of corn. Who would have the name an ear of corn? A country bumpkin. And yet here's this sophisticated urbanite associated with this country bumpkin. And they're workers together for the cause of Christ. Within the body of Christ there can be a unity that transcends likes and dislikes of commonality in purposes and so forth and so on. And these people were found working together. Then in verse 17 he says this, now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you have learned, and avoid them. For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple. For your obedience has come abroad unto all men. I am glad therefore in your behalf, but yet I would have you wise unto that which is good and simple concerning evil. And the God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly. The word shortly there has the idea of not just in the near future, but the more of an idea of when he does this, it's going to be quick. Here are those that are creating disruptions within the Christian fellowships. They're breaking that sweet camaraderie that's there by false doctrine. Doctrine that is not designed to necessarily instruct, but to get one's own way. Now, there are times when there will be disagreements, but those disagreements can be handled in love. There are times when the doctrine is of a nature that deals with the foundational things of Christianity, the deity of Jesus Christ, the inspiration of the Word of God, the nature of the second coming of Christ, the resurrection of the dead, those types of things that are foundational, that if there's a difference of opinion, that puts that person on the outside of the body of Christ, and there needs to be a division. But those things that are I don't want to say secondary or tertiary, because all truth is important. But there are some things that we can live with. And those things can never cause division. And here are people that are dealing with these things, and they're making it divisive issues and destroying the love that the congregation has one for another. Lord Jesus put it this way in John chapter 13, "A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another, as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one to another." Suppose Glenn here is an unsaved person, and I'm going to witness to him, and I come up to him and I say, "Glenn, I got to tell you about this Kelly Lyons person over here. She frustrates me to death. I don't know how Mike stands her. He comes to me day after day after day. He's complaining about her, and he's frustrated to death too. And it's just a sad, sad thing. And then there's this Josh Kepler guy back here. Oh my goodness. His mom tells me he's just disobedient all the time, and he doesn't do anything that she says, and he's a headache and so forth. And I start complaining about everyone in this, and then I say to you, "Wouldn't you like to join my church?" And Glenn says, "Oh, it sounds like the best place on the earth to be." Now, I got to tell you, whenever I have opportunity, I tell people I am the most fortunate person in the world to pastor this church. I don't know of a better congregation of people than the Salina Bible Church. Am I prejudiced? Yes. Am I right? Yes. And consequently, when there is a camaraderie within the fellowship, there are people that are interested in what's going on here. But if there isn't that, well, we have this sect over here and this clique over here and that group back here. Do you know what's one of the most amazing things about this congregation? You allow in its very midst a person who roots for the Philadelphia Eagles. And even more so, you have one who roots for the Baltimore Ravens. Come on now. And people say, "Well, how can that be?" Because there's a love that God has put in our hearts one for another. And that's the love that will stand victorious. Last one. Cleansed feet, covered feet, conquering feet, chastened feet. Turn with me to Romans chapter 12. I preached on this passage of Scripture exactly 11 months ago today. Hebrews chapter 12. The writer of Hebrews is dealing with... Did I say something different? No, it's Hebrews. There were a bunch of Jews in Rome, but that's a different book. Hebrews chapter 12, I'm sorry. Hebrews chapter 12. He's dealing with the discipline that God has for His children. And the discipline here, I noted when I preached through this before, is not so much a correction for wrong activity as it is a discipline in order to create right activity. It is the discipline that an athlete will use in preparing for an athletic event. That's what he's talking about here. In verse 11, he says this, "Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous." If I'm going to give up eating this and getting up early in the morning so I can go out and run and do push-ups and all those kinds of things in order for this event, I'm not looking forward to it, but it's going to have results. "Nevertheless, afterwards it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Wherefore, lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet." The activity that was in sight here, as I noted, was a race. The race was not a sprint. It was a marathon. And let's face it, anything over, for most of us that are my age or above, anything over 10 yards is a marathon. And after a while of running, you get tired. Oh, how much more can I do? And you wonder, where in the world is the finish line? Because you know when you get to the finish line, you can stop running. Marathon is over 26 miles in length. 26.2 miles. Thank you very much, Ian. I got the point two. I think I can do the point two. It's the 26 that I have the problems with. What would happen if you get off course? One of two things. If you're taking a shortcut, you'll be disqualified. If you're not taking a shortcut, you're making that race a whole lot longer than it needs to be. You're wasting energy. One thing a marathon runner needs to be is disciplined to follow the route. And to stay on the route. And when they supposedly, you've heard the term, hit the wall, and you feel like giving up, you remind yourself that you can do this. And by the grace of God, the believer can do most things through Christ Jesus. Got that wrong again. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Beautiful feet are the feet that are running on straight paths, that do not stop running until they have crossed the finish line. There are some ministries that we have in life that, as time goes on and we mature, we have to say, I don't have the physical abilities to do this anymore. Evangelism is not one of them. I don't care how old you are. I don't care how young you are. If you know Jesus Christ as Savior, you can share with somebody that He died for your sins on Calvary's cross. That the wages of sin is death. That's what He paid. That is the only gift or the only thing that is acceptable for God in His sight to pay for your sins is the blood of the Lamb of God. You cannot be saved by being baptized, by joining a church, by obeying the golden rule or the Ten Commandments or any other good thing, which are really good but not good enough. It is only by trusting Jesus Christ as Savior. And He is willing to save you today if you will call upon His name. And I don't care how old you are or how young you are, if you know Christ, you know that, and you can share that with somebody. And you cannot stop sharing that until you cross the finish line when Christ calls you home. Because chastened feet stay on the path. And how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace. How beautiful are your feet today? Are they cleansed? Are they covered? Are they conquering? Are they chastened? I don't care if they're painted with nail polish. I don't care if you have white socks on, nylons on, no socks on, or whatever the case may be. If they're all these things, they're beautiful. I don't care if you have crooked toes. If you're preaching the gospel, they're beautiful feet. That's what God says. Let's pray. Lord, in our preparations to come here this morning, we did all kinds of things. Bathing, of clothing, of grooming. And probably the thing that we paid the least attention to was our feet. And we get so involved in the things of ministry. Good things of ministry. That oftentimes we forget probably the most important, and that's verbally sharing Christ with those who need to hear. and our feet become stinky with the pollutants of this world. Our feet become open, susceptible to things being dropped on them, or the problems of the world around us are cold and ineffective. Our feet, rather than standing conquering, become that which causes us to flee. And then we get off the path and give up. Lord, the race is not over for any of us this morning. We're still here. Maybe there's one who's never even started the race because they've never trusted Jesus Christ as Savior. And they need to respond to the fact that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord, and that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Lord, if there is such a one right now, may they with just quiet but real faith call upon that name to save them. But Lord, for each and every one of your children that's here, remind us there is a world around us that literally is going to hell. That can be, needs to be saved. But they need to hear from someone who will preach. May our feet be beautiful in your sight. For the glory of God, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.